Well, it's certainly good to see everyone out this morning. We appreciate your presence. The Bible reading this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Solomon's temple was a representation of God's presence in Israel. It was not an accident that it was located on Mount Zion, for that gave it a sense of prominence. Jerusalem was built on a group of hills, Mount Zion being the most prominent, and the temple was built on top of that so that the attention of everyone could be focused upon it. As we've studied in those lessons about the temple, the earthly temple was but a shadow of the true temple of God in heaven. And last time we talked about God's temple in heaven. The fact that God is a spirit and his true dwelling place is a spiritual realm does not mean that he has left earth without a symbol of his presence among men. As is stated in our reading that we just read, the church functions as God's temple in this New Testament era. And so the lesson this morning will try to elaborate on that in the time that we have available. To begin with, I want to go back all the way to the very first lesson that we had in this series, where we talked about the purpose of the temple. And we want to quickly go over the four points that we made there, because it is important as we make the lesson this morning. First of all, we noticed that the temple was a house for God's name. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 15. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So he designated the temple as the place where he had put his name. Secondly, we notice that the temple was a house for God's word. Literally, the tablets that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai were in the Ark of the Covenant, and they were housed in the holiest of holies in the temple, according to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 6. The temple was a house for God's heart. God dwelt there among his people. Their worship was directed to him there. And even when they weren't there, they directed their thoughts and their prayers to the temple, because they recognized that principle, as that is where God's heart was united with the heart of his children. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 16, I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And then fourthly, we notice that the temple was a house for God's glory. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when the temple is dedicated, the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And so as we talk about the church this morning, we want to keep those things in mind, and we will come back to them. First, we establish the fact that the church is indeed the temple of God on earth. During his earthly ministry, Jesus promised to build his church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter, upon this rock, his confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower. So Christ recognized that his mission and one of the ultimate goals of his mission was to build his church. And Paul describes that church in three ways. He talks about it as the body of Christ, as the household of God, and as God's temple. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, he says he's put all things in subjection under his feet, and that's Jesus, and has given him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul says the church is the body of Christ. You go a little bit further in the book of Ephesians, and in Ephesians 2 and verse 16, when he talks about Christ's work of reconciliation, of bringing the Jews and Gentiles together in the church, he says that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So reconciliation with God is found in that body, and that body is the church that Jesus built. And then he identifies this united body as God's household and as his temple in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That was our Bible reading this morning. In whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So just as the temple in Jerusalem built by Solomon was the dwelling place of God, his temple among the people of Israel, his people at that time, so the church is built to be God's temple, to be his place of dwelling in the world today. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And so he tells the church at Corinth that they are indeed the temple of God. And the Apostle Peter takes it a step further in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 when he says, "You also as living stones are being built upon as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In this church, which is the temple of God, Christians, the people to whom Peter is talking in his epistle, the individual saints are to serve as the priests of God, serving him the way the priests of the Old Testament served in administering the functions of the temple. And so we have the church is the body of Christ. The church is the house of God. It is the dwelling place of God. It is the temple of God. And we as individual Christians are his servants in that temple. Well, if that's the case, would you not expect then that when we looked at the purpose of the temple in the very beginning, if the church is to be the temple of God, that we would find that the church also functions with all those purposes that God designed the temple to function with? And that's what we find. For instance, the church is the spiritual house today for God's name. Jesus promises that when disciples gather in his name, that God will dwell with them. Matthew 18 and verse 20. "For two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Now, I readily admit, and I think any careful Bible student would admit, that when you read your New Testament, there is no name, specific name assigned for the church. There are a number of descriptive terms used to describe it. But it is called the family of God. It is called the flock of God. It is called the church of God. It is called the church of Christ. But I want you to notice one thing that is in common about all the ways in which the New Testament describes the church. It describes it in connection with its relationship with deity. It is the place where the name of God dwells. Therefore, I think it's an improper terminology if we say there is a scriptural name for the church. There are scriptural names, scriptural descriptions. But the thing by which we should be identified and how the church is identified is by its relationship to God. Now that in and of itself would say that it's not a name that is not used by many different people for many different purposes. And we can't put confidence simply because somebody calls themselves by a certain name. And in our own experience, we realize that you can find some building where people are meeting to worship, and it can say the Church of God, or the Assembly of God, or the Church of Christ on the door. But the question is what is their true relationship with God? Are they truly serving God? And we don't want to make the mistake of basically approaching the church in a denominational way where this is the right name. It's who we should be. We should be a church that glorifies God and identifies ourselves with Him and with the Savior. Now, secondly, the church is a spiritual house for God's Word. The Hebrew writer stressed that in the new covenant, God's people will be a people of His Word. Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 11. For finding fault with this, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant where I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizens, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them." So, the Hebrew writer says, you are a covenant people who are going to know the Lord. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. So the way in which Christians should conduct themselves as a part of the house of God, which is the temple of God, is that which is determined by the Word of God. So we know that from the very beginning of the church, there was emphasis upon God's Word. Acts 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There was a time when members of the Church of Christ were pretty well known in their community as walking Bibles. You would hear things like, don't get into a Bible argument with them. They know their Bible. There's the old preacher story, and I'm sure it's not true, but preachers use it and it's fun, about a courtroom, and they were having a court instant session and they were going to swear in the witness and nobody could find the Bible. And so the judge says, well, go over across the street and get Brother Jones out of his barbershop and bring him in here. We'll just have him put his hand on his head and swear him in. Because that's how much the Bible was in him. Now, I believe we need to be challenged to say, is that the case the same? I've talked to people who've taught Bible classes with our young people, and of course we don't have a lot of that right now due to the situation. It's kind of where you mention a Bible passage and the children have to look at the front of the book and find what page that book of the Bible is on. Are we training? Are we doing that ourselves? Are we spending time in the Word? Because the church is the spiritual house for God's Word. Thirdly, the church today in this world is the spiritual house for God's heart. God's love is expressed to mankind in his relationship with the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says Christ gave himself for the church. Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 28 that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. The relationship between God and his church is one of the heart. It is characterized by love. Ephesians 6 and verse 23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. God so loved us that he gave his Son. The Son so loved us that he sacrificed heaven and came to earth to live and die as a God, as God put to death by the very people he created. He loved us enough to give himself for us and to purchase us with his blood. And we are to love him and we are to love one another. This is the new commandment I give you, Jesus told his disciples, that you should love one another, and by this all men will know you are my disciples. And then finally, the church is the spiritual house for God's glory. One of the false conclusions of the modern world, which has probably been brought about, quite frankly, by the institutionalizing and denominationalizing of the church over time, is the concept that our Christian service is to glorify the church. And to be just frank about it, that's not biblical. The Bible never teaches us to glorify the church. It teaches us that the church should glorify God. One of the arguments that's often made by our brethren who are involved with human institutions is that by pooling the money, like in a time of disaster, instead of individual congregations sending money to help someone, if you put it into an institutional group, like the Church of Christ Relief Fund, which happens to be headquartered here in Dayton, I've actually had a Christian tell me, you contribute to that, and then the church gets the glory, because when you see it on national television, the people delivering the stuff will have jackets on that say Church of Christ Relief Fund and so forth. Well, see, that's all motivated by the fact that it's like the church is in competition with other religious organizations to be recognized by man. And what the Bible says is the church functions to give all glory to God. We are not to get the glory. We are to be givers of the glory. And so even when Jesus speaks to the individuals who would be his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and talks about being the salt of the world and the light of the earth, he says to them, "Let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As we work together, we give glory to God. And when we work together as the church, God is glorified. Ephesians 3 verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." By God's design, the church is the testimony to the world that God is present in a lost and dying world. Now, there's one other lesson we need to present. We'll do that the next time I'm scheduled, which I think may be next Sunday. But that will be the final lesson in the series, is that the New Testament also teaches that each and every individual Christian also is a temple of God. Brother Jose has the prayer, and then we will be dismissed to the Bible class.